Morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be hitting the tail end of chapter 6 this morning. Give you guys a second to get there. And while you do, I want to introduce you to somebody, a guy named Brad. A guy named Brad Bain. 23 years ago this spring, Brad Bain was carrying a burden. This burden kept him up at night. He was restless. He would walk the halls of his home, scratching his head. He would consult his peers, who would give him no advice. He even went to his parents as a Hail Mary, hoping they would offer him some spark of inspiration. Brad was in a tough spot. He was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed in love. He had a crush, and prom was around the corner. Prom for Brad and the girl that he hoped to ask would be a scarce event. She would likely only go to two or three of these in her lifetime, and he knew he had to fight for this spot. He knew that he would be competing with other guys as well. He'd have to fight for her attention with her entire high school only telling her that this moment, this prom, was the most significant thing in her life. But he had no claim to that night. They were barely friends. They weren't dating. So he wondered, how in the world will I cut through? How will I get her attention? He comes up with an idea, and his friends would warn him it's too much. His parents would certainly agree that it was overkill, and his peers would watch in disbelief as he started the greatest innovation in prom, the promposal. You may have heard of this. The promposal. Brad is who we can thank for it. He was the original one to kickstart the promposal. Brad was a maverick, and he offered this: the same energy and resources formerly only at the disposal of men asking women for their hand in marriage, he spent on asking a girl to prom. He was a maverick, and since then, young men have too fretted asking girls to the prom. It just gets bigger and bigger every year. You can no longer just ask a girl to the dance. You've got to show up with balloons or billboards or something. And it's all thanks to Brad. They're married, by the way, now, if you're for what that's worth. It worked out for them, lovely couple. But what Brad knew, what Brad understood was this. What he understood is that some events, some experiences are so dramatic, so important that they require a dramatic invitation. See, what his friends told him when they asked him not to do this was that it was so unnecessary. It was so extravagant, so commanding. And I want to offer this as an image for us this morning, an image of our God. The summary passage that we're going to read this morning, it's three verses. And they read just like a headline of something long ago. But I want to invite us to look deeper, to see something so unnecessary, so extravagant, and so commanding. Jesus displays God's loving kindness to an entire region to get their attention, to cut through the noise, to cut through their preoccupation. He creates a frenzy in this region. And so the kingdom of God is brought down. It's being flipped by his presence. It's like disco balls and streamers turning a gym upside down. The kingdom of God being fully immersed with kindness and forgiveness and healing. The kingdom of God, it shuts sin up like bleachers in a gym to make room for a dance floor. Jesus is establishing his kingdom. And it's an incredible kingdom. And what we see this morning in these three verses is a summary of that invitation. An incredible invitation, a dramatic invitation to be a part of a dramatic kingdom. Let me pray for us and then we'll dive into our text. God, just ask that you would use your word, that when we see your actions in this world, how you stepped into it on display, that it would just grip us. God, get our attention this morning with the work of your Son. Lord, I just ask that it would be something that would motivate us, that we would respond in faith, that we would answer the call. And God, that we would see you and see your mercy and your compassion, and we wouldn't let it go. That would get our attention this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's read this together. This is Mark 6, 53 through 56. It's three quick verses. Let's read them. 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is a summary text. Mark is closing a story here. He's just giving us a snapshot of what goes down right before he launches into some new dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. But it's just enough to see a pattern we've seen before. In Mark, we've seen this cycle over and over again, a cycle that includes Jesus healing, drawing a crowd, teaching, and people respond. Over and over again, it's the same thing. He draws a crowd, he teaches, he heals, and people respond. We're to recognize this pattern. It's the same here. Every once in a while, he'll flip it a little bit. He may go to a synagogue and teach and then heal and then teach some more as people respond. But here he's doing the pattern we've seen often. The crowds draw to him based on his reputation. And what we see him do here is heal an entire region. And we can know from the pattern we've seen over and over again that he surely teaches and people respond. Throughout Scripture, God gets people's attention. So our first point this morning is that God wants your attention. To state the obvious, God wants to get your attention. He's done it for his people throughout Scripture, story after story, where God patiently, in his patience, persists in giving his people his attention to be grabbed. He knows that his people are so easily preoccupied. And so when they need to turn to him, when they are found in disobedience, when they are found totally preoccupied and ignoring him, he steps in and gets their attention. In the Old Testament, he sent prophets to do this. And prophets would do these wild things to get God's people's attention. I pray for the courage of a prophet. It's a prayer I can honestly barely even pray when you read what these prophets had to do. Isaiah had to preach naked for years. I think they had voted him in already, but still, the point is, it's a scary prayer, right? After he preaches naked for years, God calls this a sign and wonder. It was all an illustration to showcase what would happen if God's people would align themselves with foreign allies. Jeremiah, as a prophet, would wear an ox yoke while he prophesied and preached, all to show Israel being under the burden of Babylon. Ezekiel would preach and prophesy on his side for over a year, laying on one side next to this giant model of Jerusalem being attacked. This gets wild. I mean, God calls him and says to do this, and then he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make bread. And this is public, in front of everybody. This is a display for the people of Israel. And I want you to bake this bread with human feces. And he's like, please don't make me do this. I've never eaten anything this so defiled. And God says, okay, you can use cow manure instead. By the way, you can go to Whole Foods and buy Ezekiel bread. It's like a healthy bread. And I've just wondered, like, does the marketing department, like, do they know what? I'm just waiting for one of them to, like, go through the Bible in a year and hit that spot and be like, oh, guys, we have a problem. I don't know. Hosea, God instructs him to marry a prostitute. And it goes down like you would think it would go down if you marry a prostitute. He doesn't even know if the last two kids are his own. She leaves him for another. He has to go back and grab her. These are dramatic illustrations to get God's people's attention, to cut through their preoccupation, to get a hold of them, to grab them and get their attention. Are you guys still with me after all these examples here? Still with me? Jesus comes in like a prophet. Comes in like Moses, Elijah. He's displaying incredible grace. He's creating a frenzy of unmerited favor. Throughout this entire region, he's giving them a gift of healing. We were looking deeper at this in our men's Bible study and just coming to the fact that all things, all good things, are God's grace. Theologians have different names for the types of God's grace. This is a common grace. Common grace is a category of grace for all people. Think of everyone with the ability to enjoy a sunset. We talked this week about just the reality of waking up in the morning for some men was a grace, right? Having a job, living here, all these things are common graces. It's different than saving grace. Grace that God gives us with faith in Christ. But one grace leads to another. This is what Jesus is displaying. Even that is a type of grace. Some theologians call it prevenient grace. God getting our attention. This grace has a purpose. I put in your outline here, Romans 2, 4, God's kindness, his patience, forbearance, it's all meant to lead to our repentance. This grace, God getting our attention, it has a purpose. Vocabulary aside, this is in our testimonies. We've all experienced this. We've been struck by something, saw something. God got your attention. For some of you, it was at rock bottom. For some of us, God got our attention by raising us in Christian homes. And everything in between, but God comes for us and gets our attention. And this is what's happening in this region. Jesus comes in and he gives this incredible grace to a preoccupied people. This is what I imagine the scribes were doing as everybody is clamoring for Jesus, running towards him. The scribes and the Pharisees are running the opposite way. Next week we'll see them come back for him to confront him. And as they're running away, people are like, well, what's going on? Where are you going? And they're like, we've got to report this to Jerusalem. Jesus is just unloading common and prevenient grace to everyone. They're like, what? What are you talking about? And Jesus is just, and the people are saying, Jesus is just giving away healing to anyone and everyone. This is the idea. This is what Jesus is doing. He's just getting everyone's attention, creating an absolute frenzy for the kingdom of God. This is what we see in this story. Jesus creates a frenzy for the kingdom of God. We live distracted. We live preoccupied. I have a tell. When I'm preoccupied, I just twist my beard like this. And Val knows it. People that are close to me know it. And they just know, okay, you're standing in front of me, but you are not here. And I've got to find another tell because now I just told you guys. So, but our tells are getting more and more subtle. Just being completely preoccupied, so busy, is just the new normal. It's just standard. It's standard operating procedure. I don't need to go on a rant about social media and technology and all this stuff, right? We've heard it all before. were just inundated and so busy. It was interesting. There's a quote from a first century Roman. First century. He's giving the same rant about too many books. That they're overwhelmed. He's worried about society just because they're inundated with too many books. 14th century, there was an Italian philosopher that says the same thing. There's too many books. Now he had a big library and he was just worried about people not actually being able to comprehend anything. They're just overwhelmed by it. And my daughters have certainly heard similar rants from me, right? As they ask, when can we have a phone or whatever, right? And so the point is, we've always been preoccupied. It's not a new thing. Every generation in the timeline of humanity you could point to and find a people that was preoccupied, a people who were distracted from God, a people where God had to get their attention and came for them to just wake them up. So I want to dive into this passage this morning. Let's look at closer look at the story and see what's going on and see what Jesus is showing us about the kingdom of God. Verse 53, it says, when they crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. So they don't end up in Bethsaida. Jesus sends them to Bethsaida, towards Bethsaida, and we know that there was a great storm that came. It knocks them off course. The wind is dramatic, and it blows them off course. Of course, Jesus steps in. He famously walks across the water, walks on the water to get in the boat, and the sea's calm, and they end up in Gennesaret. This is a busy region, well-populated. As we just read, it's got everything, cities, towns, countrysides, farms. It's got the full picture, and it's busy and it's populated. And what Jesus does is with the disciples, they come to land. They don't park at a large dock. They don't cruise into the port city. They just go onto the beach, onto the shore, it says. They just anchor on the beach. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where they park, how off-grid it is. Look at verse 54. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized them. They're spotted again. They're just being absolutely clamored by people again. And Jesus embraces the crowd. He walks among them. He's not this king who just tries to establish a headquarters, a castle, and demands people form lines to get an audience before him. This is the picture of God in the garden among his people. He's walking around with his people through the towns, through the cities. He has compassion for the crowds. We see Jesus weep over them. We saw him go to the shores last time with this huge crowd because he had compassion for them, because they were sheep without a shepherd. Lost and desperate crowds, Jesus loves them. He's got compassion for them and he cares deeply about them. And they've seen him before. They recognize him, Scripture says. This is a world with no Facebook, no billboards, no nightly news, no flyers to pass out, and people know him. They recognize him when he comes to shore. I want to show us three things that this scripture, this passage teaches us about the kingdom of God, what Jesus is trying to illustrate about the kingdom of God. Let's continue in verse 55. It says, and they recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. There's two categories of people here. There are those who are bringing the sick and those who are sharing where Jesus was. Jesus had turned this entire region into an infirmary. One paraphrase says people were running this way and that way. Absolute frenzy. A time where you could just imagine you constantly felt like you were just in the way as people were zipping past you with people on carts carrying the sick. Jesus was drawing a crowd for good reason. They knew of his miracles. He had done them so publicly. I can picture now in this crowd the paralyzed man who's now a part of his friend group. And he's running now carrying people on mats. This miracle is just a few miles away. I picture the leper, right? Being conflicted. Can I tell people now? They need to know Jesus is coming. I just picture him leaving anonymous tips. They're just sliding notes under people's doorway. Jesus is here. He's come to heal. There's two reasons this crowd is frenzied. One is just practically, this was a healthcare like no other. This was healthcare like no society has ever seen before or seen since. Healing in this day, they didn't have options. Certainly not options like we do. And Jesus was offering instant, complete healing. They weren't leaving hospital beds to chase down Jesus. Some were leaving their actual deathbed. They were in their homes. They didn't have other options. They weren't leaving rehabs and physical therapies. They had no provision for healing. And so naturally, when a known healer, a healer that many of them had seen either firsthand or secondhand heal people they knew, lived with, people naturally flock. It draws a crowd. It was free. It was available to all. Jesus didn't sort them out into lines. He didn't categorize them and make them sign up for anything. He just gives free, available healing to all who come to him. Second reason this is a frenzy is because there's a sense of urgency. What the people of this region knew is what we now know too. Jesus would do this in a cycle. Jesus doesn't establish a headquarters. He is there for a little while. He heals. He draws a crowd. He teaches. And then at any point, he goes off to pray or goes off to the next place. So there's a sense of urgency that the people know. I mean, normally, it's the scripture says they ran about the whole region, beginning to bring sick people on their beds. I don't want to be carried around when I'm sick unless it's an absolute emergency and guarantee that I'm going to feel better instantly. This is not something we normally do with sick people. Normally, we just keep them in their bed. We ta-ta them. We take care of them, right? This is not what happens here. They're running all over the place. They know the pattern. And the word travels, right? It says they heard where he was at. People are telling people where Jesus is at. They're helping this community of sick people find him. You can just picture it as it hits the households, right? You just imagine being in your home and someone just all of a sudden appears in your doorframe and he's just panting. Jesus is here. He's down the street, the healer. Down the street, you've got to go. And then he just darts off. And then he comes back quick and says, touch the garment. Remember, it worked for the lady. And then he darts off again, right? This is how the word was being spread. They're just in a frenzy, letting people know what's happening. But there's a sense of urgency to it. They've got to go quick. They've got to go while Jesus is there. And verse 56 continues. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And Jesus doesn't stop. He covers the entire region. He's going all over this place. He starts downtown, then ends up at Doosan and stops at Nunu's and then goes to Kaplan. It's the entire region is being covered, is what this says. Cities, towns, farms, countrysides. He's covering it all. He's relentless in his grace. You see this, they come to him and they implore him. Imploring him is bigger than just an ask. They're imploring him to touch his garment. Think of a toddler just on your pants leg, right? Can I, daddy, can I, daddy, mommy, daddy, daddy, mommy. That is imploring, right? They're imploring Jesus just to touch his garment. We know where they get this idea, right? It was when Jesus had his power released. He's walking through crowds again. And there was the woman with the issue of blood, and she just fights through the crowd just to just desperately, in desperation, just grab for his tassel, just to touch it, and she was healed. This is the story that sweeps the region. And so naturally, they go to implore Jesus, just get, we don't want to bother you. We'll be in and out. We'll just touch the edge of your garment, just like the lady. Right? The irony is the lady never even implored Jesus. Jesus turns back as he notices his power's release, and he just says, he notices what happened. It was her faith that healed her. And the reality is people from all over are being healed. This is to show us that in the kingdom of God, it's to show us who is invited. Who is invited? When Jesus steps in and establishes his kingdom, it's important. Who is he inviting? And what we see so clearly is that all are invited. We can't miss this about Christ. It's so fundamental to who he is, God's love for us, his compassion for us, that all are invited. As he goes from town to villages to countryside, no one is turned away. He meets the desperate. He meets the needy. He meets all who humble themselves and go towards him. He shows us that we are all invited into the kingdom of God. This dramatic illustration of Jesus accepting all, not classifying them. He doesn't require anything from them. He doesn't ask them for their insurance card, what network they're in. None of it. He simply heals as many as touch his garment. This is powerful to know that we are all invited to the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is announcing. As he steps in as a prophet and displays the incredible power of God, he's stating, look, this is for everyone. I have compassion for the crowds. He shows us who's invited, and it's all of us. Secondly, he shows us what it looks like. He shows us what the kingdom of God looks like. We get a preview of it when he creates this frenzy in the region. Years ago, a brief time, Val and I ran a wedding invitation business online. This was years ago, probably 13, 14 years ago. Val was a wedding planner, and she had seen a need. And so the idea of the business was pretty simple. Brides would choose designs online. We would customize them and send them printed or digital files. There was two motivations that we started this business. The first motivation was that I liked Valerie. We weren't dating. We weren't courting. We weren't going steady, talking. I think I covered all the generations there. We weren't anything, right? I had started a business, she had a business, and I was just basically, I had heard that like business partners were like a marriage. And so I was just like reverse engineering that whole thing. And I was like, maybe, right? This will be how it works. So I like business a bit, Valerie. I like business too, but not as much as Valerie. And so I always started this business for her. If you think, guys, that promposals are overkill, then, you know, try starting a business with your crush. It may work out for you. I was deep in the friend zone, and I climbed my way out. So pastorally, I know some of you guys might be in the same way. I'm just saying, you know, try showing her a business plan this Valentine's Day. It might work. The second reason, and the real reason we started this business was because specialized designs were not as accessible. Brides were spending a ton of money on specific and unique designs and colors and just branding for their own weddings. And so brides couldn't find these invitations. The invitations were still very traditional, and they were looked in binders. You couldn't access them as much. You couldn't find an invitation that, for example, matched the color of your bride or groom's eyes, the reason you fell deeply in love in the first place, right? This was a problem we had to solve. And so we started this business, but the business was based on the simple premise that the invites should match the wedding. That was the big idea, that the invites should match the wedding, that they would reflect the party. This is what Jesus is doing here. It's why he heals. It's why he shows up in a region and creates an absolute frenzy. It's because the invitation to the kingdom of God even reflects the party. The colors match. It's on brand. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's showing us what the kingdom of God is like. People are healed, joyous and thankful over Jesus, clamoring to him as he walks among them. I mean, this sounds exactly like the last chapters of the Bible, when Revelation, when Christ returns for eternity. What he's showing us here is the full picture of the kingdom of God. He doesn't just teach it with words. He demonstrates it. He leaves a trail of it behind him. And so he gives us a preview of what the kingdom is like. Complete healing. Complete restoration. With Jesus at the center to sustain it. Revelation's beautiful picture at the end where there's no sun and no moon. That doesn't hit us like it hit them. The sun and the moon is everything. Your whole crops, your whole livelihood depended on that. Right? We just think it's cool space stuff. Right? But it's Jesus is now the sun and the moon. It's Jesus who lights it up. It's Jesus who sustains it. Do you see the picture? He's showing us a preview of what the kingdom of God will be like in its fullness, where Jesus is the kingdom of God, and he just sweeps an entire region, masses of people healed completely, instantly. And last, he shows us who pays for it. He shows us who pays for it. Says this, touched the fringe of his garment, as many as touched it were made well. This sums up the entire impact that Jesus has on this region. Many means what you think it means, a lot of people. What's interesting about this story is that there's very few questions asked. And we don't get anything, just that people come to Jesus and he heals them. There's no statements of faith. There's no affirmations of their faith. We don't see Jesus condemn their faith or condone their faith. It gets even more complicated when that word made well is sozo, often used for salvation, to be saved. It just makes us scratch our heads. It compounds our curiosity. Did they have faith? They at least had enough faith that they would be healed. They at least had faith that Jesus was a healer, that they had seen him do it in others and knew that he could do it for them. What is this all for? What does this show us? I mean, is that all they really had to do was just touch Jesus? Is this fair? What's the catch? He doesn't send them a bill after. He just heals freely, accessibly, without merit. And that's the point. It's to demonstrate how God's grace works. It's free. It's available. It's not our merit. He'll pay for it. See, it's the point is to show Jesus' grace. It should raise questions. These were signs and wonders that Jesus came to do. They were called signs and wonders. Ancient Palestinian billboards that say, "I'm Jesus, I'm your Savior, he's right here." This is what Jesus was doing, a sign and wonder of who will ultimately pay for your grace. And so when he would pass out bread, it was an illustration of the bread of life that he was. When he healed, it was an illustration that the kingdom of God will have complete healing, complete restoration. And it was pointing back to Jesus, that he would be the one who would pay for it. These were signs. These were wonders. People would walk away crying, gasping. They would be shocked. They would be wondering, did this really just happen? He made an entire region wonder. An entire region wonder who he was. And some stay. Some hear the truth. It falls on fertile soil. The reality is we know that others walk away. They walk away, healed. And they get sick again. Some will find them, obviously, everyone will find themselves at some point on their deathbed again. This all points to Jesus' ultimate grace, his saving grace, that is his to give. People don't show up with the ability to pay for it. He gives it away freely. This is the illustration. There's nothing they can do to provide for it. He steps into the needy and the desperate for that exact point. To show these people, an entire region, I'm going to pay for this. I'm going to do something you could never do. It's his grace to give. He buys it. He earns it. This is what our grace should look like as we mirror Christ. As we sang about, as his spirit was poured out into his church to reflect his grace and his kindness. We are his hands, his feet. And God hasn't stopped inviting people into his kingdom. He hasn't stopped getting their attention with grace. As we imitate the grace, the kindness, and compassion with the same model, we would make it free to all without question, undeserved. That it would demonstrate grace and lead to saving grace, that God's kindness would lead to repentance. And we see this established in Acts. When the church gets together, one of the first things they do is just start offering meals to the needy. We don't see them create categories and lines. We don't see them ask questions. We see them do this the way that Jesus walks into a region and just heals. Why? Because it points to his saving grace. We can't oversell God's grace. The moment we start to try to make it pragmatic, we start getting worried one way or the other. It just becomes our motive is like that. We look at it in a spreadsheet. Is it working? And this is not what we see with Jesus. This grace, this compassion, this kindness, it's unbelievably radically available, but it points to repentance. It's got a purpose. And we should operate with the same thing. We shouldn't worry about overselling it. This grace had a reputation. People were running from everywhere. Are we ready to create a frenzy? Are we ready to create a frenzy for God's grace in this city? Max Lucado says this, grace is God's best idea. His decision to ravage a people by love, to rescue passionately, and restore them justly. What rivals it? What rivals it? We shouldn't be worried about the outcome. We know that it's God who grows. It's God who can provide the grace. He's paid for it. But as we reflect his spirit, we should make it available to all without question. And lastly, Jesus invites you. See, Jesus provides this kindness to this crowd so that he could get their attention. He steps into a crowd that was no doubt just as preoccupied as we are. And he points them to himself. He rips them away from their preoccupations by creating a frenzy. And we know what he asked them to do. It's time and time again as he draws a crowd and he heals and he teaches, repent and believe. It's an invitation to the kingdom of God. An invitation to put their faith in Christ. It's just an illustration of the kingdom that he's established, a kingdom where all are invited. Salvation is available to all because of Christ. A kingdom that's established and sustained by his grace, and we know what it looks like because he's poured out his spirit, and we see his fruits everywhere. We know what his kingdom can look like. We know that he promises to fulfill it ultimately. Was established and sustained by his grace. It's a free gift, forgiveness we don't deserve, and righteousness we can never earn, all because of Christ. And he is the one who came to invite you. He wants to get your attention. He wants to invite you into his kingdom. So repent and believe and join the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you show compassion, you show patience towards us. God, that you are a God who gives us attention, grabs us even when we don't deserve it, just to wake us up to what you offer that, again, we don't deserve. God, I just pray that we would respond to your saving grace, the promise you've offered, that when we put our faith in you, God, that you'll graciously accept the work of your Son on our behalf. God, fill us with your Spirit so that we can pour out your grace amongst our families in this community. God, that we would create a frenzy with you. And that we would just offer people grace and grace, and that it would lead to repentance. That your kindness would lead to repentance, and we would turn from our preoccupations to find you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Why don't you stand with us as we continue to worship?